And welcome again to New Life. Patricia said something about attendance is a little bit down during the summer months, but man, you sure generate a lot of talk. Wow. Anyways, so I've been away for a couple of weeks, and I was saying to somebody, I'm not sure I know how to do this, so, which means this is probably going to be really long. Because when you don't know how to do something, it takes you longer, right? So, just setting you up. We're going to start a new series, and it makes me a little bit nervous, more than usual at least, because the topic is evil, which seems like an odd topic. In church, we're used to stuff like, you know, a topic on the Bible, or on salvation, or on Jesus, and stuff like that, and we're going to focus on evil for the next several Sundays. And yeah, it seems odd, and yet it's crucial to our Christian faith, as we're going to talk about today, to acknowledge evil. And so to start us off, I want to read a story from Mark chapter 5. We're going to spend the next 2 weeks, actually, in Mark chapter 5, the first half this morning. So here it is, Mark chapter 5, and perhaps you might even be familiar with this story. It's a story that to our so-called modern ears sounds kind of out there. And so I want to challenge us with this. Jesus and his disciples are together, and they went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. And this man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot. But he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him, and he shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." And then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside, and the demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." And he gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. And when they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. And then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. But Jesus didn't let him. He said, "Go home to your own people. Tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And so the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. Well, it's an intriguing story. There's lots packed into that. I'm not sure we can unpack everything this morning. But the question that confronts us is, does evil really exist? And I suspect, because you're all in church this morning here, you would immediately answer with, well, yeah, of course, yes, evil exists. And I want to challenge you with that quick assertion, or at least point out ways in which the existence of evil is undermined in our culture, in our society, and in our own minds. The ways in which evil is kind of put aside Because I suspect that even in our own lives, there are ways in which we demonstrate that we really don't believe evil exists. One of the prominent areas, I think, in our culture is in the area of movies, entertainment, and video games. Because in all of it, evil is pervasive. It's all over the place. And the sentiment is that evil is simply something to be entertained with. Or, in the context of video games, evil is simply something to play with. Not to mention that, as well, in our culture, we live in a technological age. And so it's easy to regard evil as simply a good entertainment source, because our belief is that if there's a problem in our world, if there is some disruption in our world, then we'll be able to fix it. It's not some outside force. It's simply there's a problem, and we'll apply our resources to it, our wisdom, our knowledge, and we'll be able to correct it. That's the belief of our technological age. We could fix anything. There won't be any lasting problems. There's no outside force. What we see is what we get, and we'll deal with it. On top of that is a psychological perspective, along with medicine, that says if there's something wrong with us, as in some kind of sickness, it's just a matter of getting the right medicine. And if we don't have the right medicine, well, technology will generate it eventually. We just have to throw more resources at it. Or if it's a psychological condition, well, that too can be corrected. Because we believe that within ourselves, we have the capacity to put aside anything that might be called evil. For example, Rachel Meyer. Rachel Meyer lives in Europe. She's an American, and she's wondering how best to provide faith formation for her 5-year-old son. She's educated. She has a master's in Christian theology. Not sure if she was planning on being a pastor, but she grew up in the Evangelical Lutheran Church, so fairly conservative context, Orthodox Christianity. But among other traditional things that she rejects, she doesn't believe in original sin and doesn't want her son brought up thinking that he is sinful. It's too, she says, explains, it's too psychologically damaging on his perception of self. Given her modern, theologically astute parenting, she writes, I'm, quote, so glad my son knows that he's born whole, fundamentally good, and a beloved child of God, just like his Hindu buddy Jian from India and his Buddhist friend Yohei from Japan. She doesn't believe that evil should be talked about in the context of bringing up her son because it might damage him. These are not unpopular sentiments, even in broader Christian circles, our own Christian circles even, perhaps, where we would just as soon put evil behind us as a thing of the past, a bygone era. Nevertheless, the fact is, we cannot ignore evil. We cannot simply put it behind us. It confronts us as blatantly as this man with the evil spirits presents himself to Jesus. And interestingly, it's the demon-possessed man that goes to Jesus. Jesus shows up, and you would think the story would be that this man would hide away from Jesus. Jesus is his biggest threat. But he confronts Jesus, or the evil spirits confront Jesus. Evil stares us in the face. Have you ever looked at some crime or terror scene and thought to yourself, There's no way that just bad parenting or just some destitute beginnings or some poor education or some other sociological cause fully explains such evil action. It's so unspeakably horrible, something else is at work. And yet our culture continues to try to impress upon us that, nah, evil doesn't exist. For example, journalist Scott Simon, well-known journalist, works for National Public Radio in the United States, has always avoided using the word evil when covering terrible events around the globe. It's too loaded religiously. So he doesn't use it. And he claims he was of a generation educated to believe that evil was a cartoonish moral concept. But then he watched with his daughters some of the sickening images from the chemical weapons attack in Syria in April 2017 that killed scores of people, many of them children. Scott Simon writes, "We watched in silence. I've covered a lot of wars, but I couldn't think of anything to say to make any sense. And finally, one of our daughters asked, why would anyone do that? And then Scott Simon says, I still avoid saying evil as a reporter, but as a parent, I've grown to feel it may be important to tell children about evil as we struggle to explain cruel and incomprehensible behavior they may see not just as history, but in our own times. Evil confronts us as blatantly as anything else that we see. And yet, it's easy enough for us to convince ourselves that it's behind us, that we don't see it. See no evil, hear no evil. It makes life a lot happier, it seems. And so the critical question for us is, when does evil show up in our lives? And that's where I think this story can help us, because in some sense, evil is easy to see, at least in its extreme form. But there's evidence of evil beyond those spectacular incidents and events as well. Evil is recognized by what it sets out to do, as with the man in this story in Mark chapter 5. A person living among the tombs in the Gerasenes. A picture of ultimate misery. This was someone's precious son at one time, and now he is cast off into this isolated place, a place that's ugly, a place that is all about death. And that's what evil sets out to do, to isolate us and to rob us of life itself. To rob us of the breath that God has breathed into us, to wreck the very image of God that God created us with. So as we take a look at the story, we see that evil is recognizable, sometimes it's blatant, but there's also characteristics of evil, of what it does that shows up even in our own lives. In the first place, evil is where there is no love. This man is living among the tombs. No one has any relationship with him. No one is there to say, we care for you, man. No one is there to say, we love you. He's never heard it. It's a place of no love. It's a place of no life. That's where evil lurks, in the places where there is no love. Even when a lack of love means just a sense of being worthless, evil will send a person frantic to prove their worth, alienating them from every embrace that could affirm them. In our own lives. That's why we ought to be aware of the places in our lives where where there is hatred, where there is that kind of disharmony. Because where there is hatred, evil lurks. And it sits there to seize upon us. Evil is also where there is no peace. Here's a man living among the tombs. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart, broke the irons in his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. This man was in constant restlessness, constantly moving about, thrashing about, with extraordinary power, with extraordinary strength. Such is the restlessness of evil. This is the very opposite of peace. It's the very opposite of what God created us with. He blessed us. He said, go, work the earth. 6 days you will work, and on the seventh day, rest. And this man has no rest. Evil resides in the places where there is no rest, where there is no peace, where there is no shalom. One of the preachers that I read a lot is Dan Meyer. He talks about evil in this way. He says, evil simply whispers into people's souls or speaks through the amplifiers of society. I like that. The amplifiers of society all around us. This is what is spoken. That happiness, not peace, not contentment, not shalom, not well-being, but happiness is always around the next corner until many become so restless that they jump from job to job, they jump from one relationship to another, they jump from self-help strategy to another, vainly searching for what they cannot name. What they're searching for is not happiness. What they long for is peace. Evil resides in the places where there is no peace. That happened in your life? There are places in your life where you can identify that kind of restlessness? In the third place, evil is where there is no joy. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, this man would cry out, loud noise. You can well imagine, in a dark place, in the middle of the night, far in the distance, you hear the roar of someone screaming, of someone just yelling nonsense. It doesn't even make sense. It's not even a message. It's just the yelling and the screaming. The very opposite of what the psalmist entreats us to shout and make a joyful noise to the Lord is transformed into praise to God. Evil resides in the places where there is no joy. Evil lurks in the places where there is always only this constant din of restlessness. Misery squelches joy, steals any kind of enjoyment from life and from living. Sometimes we get so caught up in trying to get ahead in life that we miss out on that joy. And that creates a vacuum for evil to fill, to enter into our lives, to take over and to convince us that there is no joy. That all you can strive for is a meager serving of happiness. Evil is where there is no love, where there is no peace, where there is no joy, and where there is no hope. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. Again, Dan Meyer, evil hisses that what you've done is unforgivable, that who you are is undesirable, and that the loss that you've experienced is unredeemable until more than a few people in our world are left crying in the night or lost in self-abuse. This man couldn't see past himself. His inner pain becomes all-consuming so that all he has left is self-destruction. No possibility of any kind of better tomorrow. And so he turns in on himself because it's all that is left. That's where evil resides. And we turn in on ourselves because there's no hope for tomorrow. Evil lurks in those places of our lives where there is no love, no peace, no joy, no hope. So how do we take evil seriously? Because given that kind of picture, who would want to confront that kind of evil? Who would want to be face to face with that kind of evil? An evil that leaves you with no options. C.S. Lewis, famous Christian author and thinker, has written candidly about evil, especially in his book, Screwtape Letters. I would recommend it. It's quite a read, but it's not a scary thing or anything. It's good observations on evil. But in that book, he observes that this aversion that we have to evil, though it's not surprising, because it is ugly and it's not nice to face, this aversion to evil, nevertheless, may well be part of the devil's own strategy to avoid being taken seriously. It's part of the devil's deception is to say, nah, evil's not an issue. It's not really a part of your life. Nah, don't worry about it. And he says, C.S. Lewis observes, he says, on the one hand, we can make the devil look so ridiculously evil that it becomes unbelievable and easily dismissed from our lives. And I think that's what's going on in such movies and video games that makes evil look so ridiculous, so outrageous that we go, wow, that would never happen in real life. This is just entertainment. On the other hand, C.S. Lewis observes, we can generate so much obsession with evil that in fact we become enamored by it, caught up in it, so that we never get around to proclaiming goodness, joy, well-being, all the stuff that Jesus has come to redeem. So how to take evil seriously? Well, avoiding those two pitfalls that C.S. Lewis mentions of just simply dismissing evil as ridiculous or of getting so enamored with evil we never get around to goodness and to redemption and to the salvation of our God. If we avoid those two pitfalls, then the question extends beyond whether we think evil really exists to how evil can then be taken seriously. I think the first step is simply to acknowledge it, which is the point of this message. Simply acknowledge that, yes, evil exists not only in our world, but it exists in our lives. That's essentially what the Apostle Paul was doing when he admitted that, man, sometimes I just don't know what to do with myself because I do the things that I don't want to do and I don't do the things that I want to do. Acknowledging that evil is a part of us. It cannot be dismissed. It can't even be simply explained. So often we observe evil and we see some just horrific thing and we want an explanation for it. We want to know why. We want to see the purpose. We want to know what's behind it. Why? Because then we can explain it away. That's been the difficulty throughout all of human history, is trying to explain evil, and there is no explanation for evil. Because if we could explain it, we would explain it away. But it simply confronts us. Like the man with evil spirits confronts Jesus. And we must admit that it's part of us. See, in reading this story, it's easy to observe and point our finger and say, yep, evil was over there with that man living among the tombs. He's over there. But then the curious thing is that there's a switch that occurs in this story, and the man is released from his evil spirits. But then what happens? Then the crowds of people, they come in. They want to see what's happened. They're enamored with this stuff. They want to see what's happening. And then they dismiss Jesus. They don't want him there anymore. Hey, you wrecked our herd of pigs. What's going on here? Life is being ruined. And everything gets turned upside down. There is evil among the people, even while the man with the evil spirits is delivered. And yet, once we acknowledge evil, once we even admit that, yes, evil is a part of us, what's to be done then? Every attempt at addressing evil has been thwarted by evil itself. Just like the man unable to be bound in chains. People, let's just bind him up. Oh, well, let's use bigger chains. Evil always breaks through. It cannot be dismissed. It cannot be fixed. It cannot be accommodated. But then what's left? What's left is the good news of the gospel. The Bible has the definitive word on evil. In a sense, evil, in fact, is the lone subject of the entire Bible, the introduction of sin and evil in Genesis 3, right? You're familiar perhaps with Genesis 1 and 2. God creates all of creation. He creates the whole world, and he places human beings in it, and he provides for them, and he blesses them and says, go work this beautiful world and have a great time doing it. And then in Genesis chapter 3, we have the fall of humanity into sin. Evil comes into the world. No explanation for it. It just appears. There it is. And then the rest of the story of the Bible surrounds that one incident of evil entering God's world. New Testament scholar Scott McKnight suggests this very thing in the context of the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible. Scott McKnight observes that evangelicals have made this book all about gruesome end-time scenarios filled with a who's who and questions and answers and speculations about the end times and calculations about how to be assured of when that will occur. But, argues Scott McKnight, Revelation is about the reality of evil, plain and simple. It's about the war with evil. And it's about the defeat of evil and the eradication of evil. The basic assumption is that God is the creator of the world, the source of life. God's opponents are the destroyers of the earth. Evil is the great opponent. But the whole story of the Bible centers around the defeat of God's opponent. This is what Paul essentially talks about in Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not just a matter of, oh, somebody did me wrong. Or it's not just a matter of, oh, this didn't go right. Our struggle is against not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Only God can restore in us love and peace, joy and hope. He is our living hope, as we just sang. Evil, according to Scripture, is very real. There's a force that can obliterate legions of evil's servants. There is a Savior before whom evil cannot stand, and his name is Jesus. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Jesus says, that's a description of evil in our world, the reality of evil in our world. But I, says Jesus, I have come that people may have life and have it to the full. Let's pray together. God, the amplifiers of society shout at us to say, evil isn't real. You just got to deal with your problems. You just got to fix them. You just got to put your own life together. And many a life falls apart, God, because of that pressure. Because we don't know where to turn anymore. Evil collides with our best attempts. And it otherwise seems to win. Except for your grace and your power and your mercy to redeem us, to fill us with love, peace, joy, and hope. And so, God, in acknowledging evil, help us to hear that word of love and joy, peace, hope. Fill our lives with it, God, so that in this coming week, as we go about our routines or as we go about our activities, God, we pray that love and peace and joy and hope will reflect in our lives and emanate from our lives, go forth from our lives into the lives of others. Bring restoration, bring redemption, bring salvation to the people around us. And so may we live in that shalom, in that well-being of your salvation. Lord Jesus, we call upon you. You are our Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, I'm going to send you out into this week to face evil, but face it in the boldness of Christ. Would you stand? Hear these words from the Apostle Paul, who continues on after he has admitted that, or is testified that our struggle is not just against flesh and blood, but it's against the powers and the principalities of this world, the evil forces of this world. And then he says, therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Go in His peace. Go in the strength of God. Go in the boldness of God's salvation. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face of love towards you and give you His peace. Amen.